I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? This evening I want to speak a topical message on forgiveness under the heading Church Life. There will be other messages that would follow this topic. Church life. Life in the Father's house. It's based on the parable Jesus spoke in Matthew 18:21-35. When a person enters church life by baptism and the other ordinance, they are entering in to a completely different sphere of living that is different than any other earthly institution. By nature, we are not a disciplined people, and we do not want to be disciplined. And sometimes when we are called to be disciplined, we fight. Especially we fight against the one who is administering the discipline in the setting of the church. And it has happened here, and it has been happening, and it has continued to happen. And I believe when I'm finished a series of teachings on church life, I hope that there would be some semblance of growth in this matter. Church life is different than any other earthly institution because of the head of the church. Many Christians come into the church with old baggage of the past. But in the kingdom of God, life is much different. People would like to walk in here and behave as they like and don't expect the pastor to say anything. You be a wishy-washy man. You don't want a wishy-washy man in your pulpit. The head of the church sets the rules for the church and church life, and under shepherds are supposed to execute and to administer these rules in the church. If you and I were to take a census of how many professing Christians in regular church attendances has a problem with forgiveness, it would be alarming. Scores of Christians have one or many in the church that they do not talk with. Do not speak to, if you want to use the term that you are used to. Something in the past has caused them to hold a sustained attitude of unforgiveness. That's what it is. You can call it whatever you like. It is unforgiveness that causes a dislike of certain individuals in the church. This is not the spirit among true believers. This is how the heathen behaves. The Lord stated very emphatically in Matthew 18, verse 34, and his Lord was wroth, angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. This is in reference to the one in the parable who failed to forgive his brother a small debt. And by the way, to be delivered to the tormentors and for him to pay all his debt is the wages of sin. It's an implication that this one is not saved. Because you can only pay all your debt if you pay an eternity in hell. It's very stiff. And this is how serious it is for the one who has sustained unforgiveness and bitterness. Matthew 18 is addressing the subject of forgiveness within the church. The Lord is not speaking of forgiveness outside the church. You don't expect people outside the church to forgive. It doesn't mean that Christians should only forgive other church members. But Matthew 18 is addressing the corporate church and corporate church life. And you know this, if you study Matthew 18, that church life is being addressed. Jesus started by giving the procedure of forgiving others within the church who has offended another person. So here we see the process in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Here's talking about church life. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Because people have a way of saying things you didn't say. And that's why it is wise to take someone else. Whenever there is a brother approaching another brother. Anytime I approach someone, I always call one of the deacons with me. Always. I never go by myself. Verse 17, go on. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. The church is the last place you bring grievances of another brother. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And at times when people in this church in the past was disciplined, I often say to you, don't call them. And some of you go over my head and still call. And it is showing me that you too ought to be disciplined. I don't know why people would do that. When I went and see this guy in Staten Island, he gave me a list of who was calling him. These are clear instructions. A professing believer who does not want to be reconciled to a fellow believer or to the church who they offended should be treated like an unbeliever. We have had these situations before, and you were instructed from the Bible. And you are being instructed this evening from the Bible. Church life is different than the workplace. A biblical church seeking to uphold the Word of God cannot allow the spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness to fester and gain a footing in the congregation, because it will spread like wildfire. Verses 18 through 20 goes on. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Jesus approves church discipline. He's in the midst of that situation. Now, this is the procedure to follow as church officers and members. Seek biblical dialogue and reconciliation. We just had a situation in Zimbabwe that I had to administer these things from 9,000 miles away, because weak men, because Desire is a boy, he's not up for the task and need guidance. And now I've asked him to prepare a letter and read it to the church, but send me the letter first, that I may see what you are reading to the church, that you don't implicate me and clear yourself. But that's what they will do. Give a reason why this young lady was asked to leave the mission house. It's a mission house, not a brothel, not a whorehouse, but a mission house to house men coming with the gospel, not to house men to sleep with. And this is very clear. So you make sure that whatever you write, that you make it sure that the church does not tolerate this, not the pastor, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what would happen to our church, what we would have to deal with. But you should be always ready. But this is the procedure. Seek biblical dialogue and reconciliation first. And this is what we did. If it doesn't work, bring the matter to the church. And if it is not resolved, then you have no other choice but say, look, we're going to have to ask you to vacate the premises of the church. That's the biblical procedure. Okay? The next thing we see under our second heading is personal forgiveness, 21 and 22. I read it to you, and you can follow me. Peter, it's always Peter, he normally is used as the spokesperson for the 12, came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till 7 times. Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but not unto thee. Let me read it again, brethren. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. It is saying that you should forgive him 490 times. You count Tyler 490 times if you're going to forgive somebody. You had a chalk mark. You'll never finish. It's not that. It is a process of continual forgiveness. That's what it means. Okay? But Peter asks a personal question. It is indicated by the single pronouns my, me, and I. Peter asks a question that is personal. How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him. And now, whenever you read these personal pronouns, and they are featured in the church, there will be a problem. Whenever these pronouns are featured in the church, there will be problems. But though Peter asks a personal question, there are no personal questions in the scriptures. All scripture is profitable for teaching, that the person of God may be trained in righteousness. A few things are taught about forgiveness in this context. And the Lord will further develop these things in a parable. But first I say forgiveness is born out of Christian love. We are to love the brethren. And if we cannot forgive each other, we do not have Christ's love. Forgiveness is born out of Christian love. Maybe that person is not a Christian. Maybe that person needs you to show them Christ in forgiving them. You don't know. Second, forgiveness does not have a limit. You may say this is hard, but there's nothing too hard for God. Peter asks, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times. You and I have a limit on our love and our forgiveness. We say this at times. We're not like our Lord in this manner. But we shouldn't have a limit to doing good. So we have seen the procedure taught by Jesus, the personal question asked by Peter, the correction of Peter's rationale by Jesus, and our rationale. But we come to the practical lesson on forgiveness that is set forth in a parable. And this is the brunt of the context, verses 23 through 35. You see, thirdly, a practical lesson. Jesus said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." Now, 10,000 talents back then was a large sum of money, very large sum of money, considering that in those days, one denarii was a day's wages. And this man owed a payroll of a whole nation. That's the equivalent. A whole payroll of a whole country, according to some commentators. It is a picture of the gravity of our sins before God. We cannot pay. We can never pay. Not what my hands have done, the song said, the songwriter. His master claimed him in the parable and his family as collateral. But there are a few things we can learn from this parable. The first lesson is what we deserve as Christians. What we deserve. You and I deserve God's wrath. And we hear this all the time, but it just blows over us. We don't understand. You and I deserve judgment. This is what the master of this servant did. He put his servant in prison until he could pay the debt. And I explain that to you. That debt is eternal damnation. This is what I deserve. This is what you deserve. And we should understand this. It was a debt he could never pay. And you and I can never muster enough money or enough good to pay for our sins. The scripture teach that if a person obey the whole law and disobey one part of the commandments, they're guilty of breaking the whole law. The Bible says every idle word should men give an account for in the day of judgment. Every idle word. The idea that men would stand before judgment to answer for if they do good or bad is a very horrible teaching. Because if I stand before God, I would have to give an account for every idle word. But because Christ stood before the bar, I don't have to stand before the judgment. He stood in my behalf. And therefore, 2 Corinthians 5 is fulfilled in Christ. That we all must stand before the judge was fulfilled in Christ on behalf of the Christian. But this is what we deserve. The second message Jesus is teaching is what our Lord withholds from us. Verse 26 and 27. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, "Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all." Now this is a parable. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgive him the debt. And by the way, this is what Christ does to his people. Not because we promised to pay him, but because of his compassion on us. Mercy is when God withholds what the sinner deserves. Grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. We see thirdly in the parable how we often respond to each other. And last week I spent a little time on that heading, how we ought to change how we approach each other. And here again we see how we in the church respond to our brethren, verses 28 through 30. And I will read the text from verse 28 through 30. Matthew 18. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he had laid hands on him and took him by the throat violently, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, if this individual had considered the great disparity, the great difference between his debt owed to his master, his Lord, and what his fellow servant owed him, he could have easily forgiven his brother. It was an incidental amount. But this is not the way it is with many in the church. It's not the way with us. Sometimes the little things that people do us cause the most bitterness. When you look at the little things in comparison to our great sin that we commit against God, it is terrible. 100 denarii or 100 pence was less than 6 months' earnings in comparison to a payroll that this servant owed his Lord. And yet, he would not forgive him. Now the lesson is that the offenses that our fellow brethren commit is but incidental when compared with the great offense and grief we have caused the Lord. Just incidental. Nigel, how is it that some find it difficult to forgive one another? Sustain days without speaking or seeking a conversation, a Christian conversation with a fellow brother or sister because we don't like them. They did us something way back, and I'm going to keep them at a distance. Let's stop that rubbish in here. If you and I are true children of God, we are forgiven a debt we could not pay. The servant in our parable in verse 25 had nothing to pay. All he could do was to fall at the foot of his, and that's where we all must come. And this is what this guy did. He fell at the feet of this guy. But he found it impossible to forgive his brother. And many of the Lord's people, I just was in a church in West Virginia, went to a funeral there with Anthony and Dion. It's a white church. I think Dion and Tony is the only blacks there. And some of the stories, and I don't know if they might listen to me, but I'm not going to say a whole lot. But the stories you hear about unforgiveness it's just mind-boggling. And I would not be surprised if there is the element of racism in some churches. And I hope you're hearing me, whoever it is, because randomly people listen. And racism is just another outpouring of unforgiveness. And don't ever be racist. Please. Verse 28 and 29 says, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii." The New King James said, "He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' He would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." So I've shown you a couple things. I've shown you three things. What we deserve, what our Lord withholds from us. But I want to show you the Lord's reaction to this servant in verses 21, 31 through 35. And that would conclude the parable. 21 through 35. 31, I keep saying 21. 31. "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him." He could not pay that amount. He could not pay. This is a rhetorical, a hypothetical statement. It was to show you cannot pay for your sins. You would have to suffer the consequence in hell forever. And then he says, Jesus clinches his parable by saying, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." No, he brings it to the church home. "So likewise, brethren," the Lord's reaction. First, we see the reaction of this servant, fellow servants. When they saw what had been done, they were very grieved. The spirit of unforgiveness should be a grief to a spiritual person in the church, just like these ones. And sometimes the church do not react to sin as they ought to react. And sometimes we want to sweep sin under the rug, right here in this church. We should pray. The reaction of these fellow servants are commendable. When they saw, they were grieved, and they went and they told their Lord, pray. The spirit of unforgiveness. Sin in the church ought to be a matter of prayer among God's people, the brethren. We should be broken when a prayer request is given about some sin that is troubling the church here or abroad. But some of us are shackled to our seats. I wonder if we are forgiven. I wonder if we are forgiven. I find that sin doesn't cause a whole lot of grief in the life of the individual who sin, and in the lives of those who know of that sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:1-2, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Well, this was a deplorable act in the church. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. You hear how Paul felt about this person? You hear how he felt? That this person should be excommunicated. That's how he felt. Should I act any different with open, flagrant fornication? Should I behave any different? When a church body becomes numb to sin in the church has lost its testimony. The church life is not business as usual. And a lot of people come into this church and think it is business as usual. No discipline. People do what they want. Running all over the pews, running up on top of them. Nothing said. When the church becomes like that, the church has lost its testimony. I refer again to the church at Membury, because it is an extension of our church. The church at Membury was not far from this horror that I saw. And when Mr. Silvera threatened to shut down our churches, threatened Desire, that was no accident. God's hand, I told him, was coming down on you, because you are failing to act. And God will use the wicked authorities to inflict the whip. And that's the language we understand. So how quick he find Mr. Severo to negotiate? So how quick he find his house? Well, we should go to the Lord. That's an extension of our church. That we labored down there for many years. You think you're going to let a friend or someone that is close to me destroy the church? Just like how I would not let anybody under my watch destroy our church? What do you think? It was not only the servants who had responded to this one that did not forgive his fellow servant. The Lord responded. Call him a wicked servant. You wicked servant, I forgive you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry. The New King James used the word angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Unforgiveness is a serious matter. Even though we like to put a cloak over it, a person's salvation is not based on their forgiveness of others, but a person who is saved will forgive others quite easily. Their new nature will not allow them to harbor continued bitterness. Their new nature. And this is how you can know if a person is converted, and if I'm converted, Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." An unforgiven heart is a heart that has not found forgiveness. This verse in Matthew can be understood in the reverse. God has not forgiven us our trespasses because we haven't received a heart to forgive others. Or God haven't forgiven us our trespasses because we forgive others. God doesn't forgive us based on what we do to other people. But God forgives us because of his own merit, his free grace. So don't think that you, because you forgive, I'm a forgiving person and therefore God should forgive me. That's not what it is teaching. It's teaching really the opposite. It is teaching if you are forgiven, you will be forgiving others. And it's primarily referring to others within the orbit of the Christian community. So we can learn from the Lord's parable that forgiveness is not an option. And that's the first thing you and I can learn. Forgiveness is not an option of those who are united to Christ and his church. It's an obligation. It's an obligation that you and I should forgive. Just like how, and by the way, this is the reason why there's so many divorces in couples and alarming amount of Christian families go through divorce based on this problem. One man said to me, a friend of mine, "I can't forgive her. I can't forgive her." He said this to me openly. "Well, how can you say that?" I hope my wife don't say that about me. "I can't forgive him." And I hope that you don't say this about your wife. "I can't forgive her. I can never forgive her." Wow. That isn't right. Forgiveness, brethren, is not an option that you and I have as believers. It's an obligation. Forgiveness also is a gauge if we are forgiven of our sins. It's a gauge. The Lord taught this in the verse I quote. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As I say, this verse is not teaching that our forgiveness is conditioned by our forgiving others, but it is teaching that a person who knows the forgiveness of God will forgive others. An unforgiving attitude is a sign that one is not forgiven. So you can take this with you if you are like this. And by the way, I must insert, forgiveness does not express itself in being withdrawn from others, the party that you say you forgive. It doesn't express itself in being withdrawn. At times we say we forgive others, but still remain distant from the ones we say we have forgiven. That's not forgiveness. At all. Not by a long shot. That behavior means that bitterness is still festering in your heart. If I forgive you, I will be the first to got my hands around you. Who was it that said, I think it was Namo. Was it Namo? Huh? Magaziri. Deku. Magaziri said to somebody, "The only time I knew forgiveness was passed the tape. He said that. He didn't tell me, he said, but somebody told me. Sick, dying from the virus. I called him, says, how are you doing? He told me what he was going through. Sent him money for a series of ARV drugs. Colin was with me last time. Every time I go and see Magazine, how are you doing? Carry a hamper for him with nourishing foods to build up his body. Magziri wronged me. He's had me standing up at the cross waiting for him. He never showed up. Did it deliberately to spite the work. Forgive him. This is what you and I must do. Show an example of forgiveness. That someone said, the only time I knew of forgiveness was when Othniel forgave me. Forgiveness never expresses itself in one being withdrawn from the party they say they have forgiven. So you need to stop it. And I'm not randomly bringing these messages about church life. I'm bringing these messages of church life because of here. Forgiveness stands ready to forget. You hear people say, I can forgive you, but I can't forget you. Well, you can't forget because of your faculties. You're going to remember. But when you remember, there's something to do. Crucify the flesh. Because the flesh wants to remember. Remember the word of God. That's what you should remember. Remember what God said. That's what you should remember. Are you to remember too? But dismiss it. Lastly, we are obligated to forgive each other. There's too much at stake in the church. It festers. It is noticeable in the church. There's some people in this church. If I in this corner, they make sure they're in that corner. I saw you laugh. I thought you see me laugh in the morning when I said something. She says she's not going to laugh when I say anything. Yes, Tyler. If I am here, right, they make sure that they're there. In this church. Because you have to speak to them. Go all around, bopping all around the chairs. But make sure that they don't make eye contact. We are a wicked people in this church in need of redemption. That's not Christian behavior. I'm on the subject. And there are many more. We are obligated. Colossians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. Forgiveness is fruit with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If one has a problem with forgiving others, it is because of a heart problem. The question that Peter asked the Lord Jesus is answered in the parable the Lord shared with the servant who could not forgive his fellow servant. And Peter asked a question. And the Lord opened a can of worms and answered Peter's question and sent Peter and the rest packing that you should forgive. And it also comes to us this evening among many other messages on church life. Forgiveness is one. Hopefully next time we'll share another. Let's pray.
Amen.
What a subject. Lord, we all fall short. At times we do enjoy unforgiveness. That there's an element of joy when we hold bitterness against others. But Lord, the only thing should give us joy is obedience. So we pray that as Christians, as brethren, that we would not hold an unforgiven heart because of some wrong, some word, some unkind word or attitude someone showed to us. Lord, we pray that our church would not be thriving on this cancer, but that we would be ever looking to you for reconciliation with you and reconciliation with our brethren. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to serve you, that we would have a free channel in our hearts for dialogue with others, that your word might take root in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.